Well, I invite you to turn this evening to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, you'll find that in your pew Bible on page 496. Page 496. We just finished in the evening preaching several sermons through the first two chapters of Acts, and this evening we'll hear from Psalm 90. Now, before we read this passage, it is of interest to note, as you'll see in the superscription above the psalm, that this is a prayer of Moses, which is important because this is the only psalm that's identified with Moses as its author. And it happens to be also at the beginning of the fourth book of the Psalms. The structure of the Psalms being that the five books that break it up, and this psalm is beginning this fourth book. It's the Psalm of Moses. So let's give attention now to the reading of God's word. Psalm 90, beginning in verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days passed away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." This is the word of the Lord. Let's come to him in prayer now. Our God in heaven, you have given us your holy word. It is inspired and from your Holy Spirit, and you have given it to us for our instruction, for teaching, for rebuke, for edification. It makes us wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we ask now as we come to consider your word that you would bless its reading and preaching by your Spirit. And that you would produce in us the fruits that you would desire from your word. Teaching us what we need to know from this passage, exhorting us, calling us, and comforting us in the hope that we have in Christ. We ask that you would do this now as we turn to your word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever considered before and thought about your own death. Or even more, you might ask, do you regularly consider your own death? These are probably questions that seem strange and odd to us, foreign questions, sound odd, a little morbid, kind of things for us to consider. And they're strange for us because death and the miseries of life that come with it are not things that we often want to consider, are they? In fact, they're often things that we actively put out of our minds, things that we don't want to consider. What is true of us personally is true of our culture and of our modern times as a whole. I was recently listening to an old episode of a podcast, Mortification of Spin. Many of you may know this podcast, and I was listening to an episode in which they were commenting about the taboo nature that death has come to have in our culture in our days. They were noting the irony of The fact that things that in days past were private have now replaced death and become public, and death has become something in our culture that's marginalized, things that we don't think about and don't want to see. We see examples of this in the fact that deaths now more often take place in hospitals than in homes in which families are around people who are dying. Even as we've been thinking in Sunday school about our culture and reading Carl Truman's books and listening to his lectures, you may remember that at one point he made the interesting observation that graveyards have been moved. The graveyards used to be public places in church buildings in which when people came to worship, they considered the reality of death and the miseries of this life. And now these graveyards have been moved to different places. And the point of these things is not necessarily about where deaths take place or where people are buried, but the true realities of life in a fallen world, of death, of the sorrows and things we experience in this life have been marginalized in our thinking. In our psalm this evening, Psalm 90, this psalm of Moses, in contrast to this, calls us to consider the realities of this life. The weighty realities of life and death are what are brought before us in this psalm. Historically, this has been a psalm that was seen as being fitting for funerals. It has often been used in this way, and it's been used in this way because it calls us to see and think about and come to grips with the realities of this life, the sorrows that we experience. And yet it also gives us hope, even in the midst of these sorrows. It's a prayer that as it were, beats us down and then builds us up. Or as Derek Kidner, one of the great commentators on the Psalms, puts it, this is a psalm that wounds and then it heals. It wounds and then it heals. And so here in Moses' prayer, we see two different realities set forth for us. One reality that's marked by lamentation and sorrow, and another one that's marked by longing. So first, we see in verses 3 through 12, Moses pray about the misery of life. And in verses 13 through 17, we see him consider the joy of restoration. So those are our two points this evening, the misery of life and the joy of restoration. So first, in verses 3 through 12, Moses describes this misery of life. He begins in verses 1 through 2 with the glorious declaration that the Lord has been their dwelling place. The eternal God has been the one in all generations past that has been a refuge and care for his people. And yet he then quickly moves into a detailed lamentation over sorrows that he and all people experience in this world. So how does the psalm describe and characterize the miseries of this life? Well, let's consider how Moses does this in verses 3 through 12. Well, first we see that he identifies the brevity of life. The brevity of life. The psalm here is emphasizing and bringing home to us the fact that life is short, that it's fleeting and vain. It's passing away, the psalm says. And notice how the psalm describes this. If you look in verse 3, Moses declares that men who have been created by God return to dust, that the Lord is the one who returns them to dust. Describes the life of men as being swept away as like a flood. Our lives are like a dream. They're like grass that's renewed in the morning and fades in the evening. What it makes clear for us is that life in this world is fleeting and it passes away quickly. And one of the ways that Moses shows this for us in this psalm and in his prayer is by emphasizing the grandeur and glory of God who is eternal. Look again at verse 2, as Moses describes this. He declares that the Lord God, who has been their dwelling place, is eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. Before the mountains were brought forth, before God created all things, he was God and he continues to be God. See, he leads us to consider the attributes and the character of God in contrast to us. And as we consider who God is, we're reminded of who we are as those who are fleeting and passing away. It emphasizes to us that while God exists eternally, we exist for a time. We pass away. Our lives, in contrast to God's perspective, are short and brief. 1,000 years, it says, in the Lord's sight are but as yesterday when it is past. So it emphasizes to us that our lives are brief, they're vain, they're passing away, and even more, he emphasizes this with the illustrations that he uses. Our lives are swept away like a flood. You ever seen a flood or the damage? It comes quickly and rapidly, takes everything away. What was once there in an instant is now taken away. That's what our lives are like, he says. He says they're like a dream that passes away as soon as we wake up. I'm sure we've all had dreams like this that have felt so real. And as soon as we wake up, they pass away. It's almost like they never even happened. That's what Moses is describing our lives like. They seem real, and yet they pass so quickly, almost as if they never happened. They're like a flood. They're like a dream, and even more, they're like grass that flourishes briefly and then quickly fades away. The context here is of the sort of climate of Canaan, in which there were very hot and dry summers. And so as the summer would come, the grass and pastures of the land would be very quickly dried up and would die by the heat of the sun. And yet even we know this, not living in Canaanite culture, but especially in the summer. If you don't take care of your grass, it's pretty quickly it's going to die. Your lawn's going to look brown and dead. And these images are meant to drive home to us this point, that life is transient and it is passing away. In the New Testament, James, in the book of James, describes this same reality in James chapter 4. As he's addressing people who are talking about what they will do tomorrow, the places they will go, the business that they will do, he responds to them in verse 14 of James 4 and says this: "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." The misery of life consists first in its brevity and transience, and that our lives are as a mist that passes away. But secondly, Moses describes that our lives are full of toil and trouble. He laments that these short days, this brief life that we experience, are filled with struggle and with difficulty. Look again at verse 10 where he describes this. There he says that the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, and yet their span is but toil and trouble. All our days are filled with struggle and with trouble, he says, and this is particularly important for them in a culture in which it's heavily agricultural. They see and experience very vividly the struggle and toil that comes with life. And yet I think we all know, and even in our days, though we may not work in the same way that these people do who would have heard this psalm, that our lives also are filled with toil, with hard labor and with struggle. And often this labor and struggle that we engage in seems that there's nothing that pays off in the end. In the end, nothing comes of it. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 2, I think, very helpfully pictures this for us when he says, in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 22 and 23, that what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart, which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity, he says. So our lives in this world are brief and they're transient. They're full of toil and trouble. And finally, the miseries that the psalm describes culminate in death. Culminates in death. Look at verse 7. It says that our years are brought to an end. All our days pass away, it describes. And even as we saw earlier in verse 3, that we who have been created in the end return to the dust as we've been created. Death here is pictured as the climax of all the miseries that we experience in this life. Yet our passage this evening not only describes for us the sorrows of this life, but it also tells us why this is the case. So I think oftentimes we think of the sorrows and miseries that we experience as things that are outside of us and that happen to us. But here Moses identifies that these are a result of the righteousness and wrath of God against sin. The righteousness and wrath of God against sin. He makes this very clear. There he says that all our days pass away under your wrath. We are brought to an end in verse 7. He says, by your anger and by your wrath we are dismayed. All our secret sins have been set before the eyes of the Lord. And even at the end of the section, Moses says in verse 11, and reflects, who can consider the power of your anger and the wrath according to the fear of you? Now, this is not in any way to say that all the sorrows and difficulties that we experience are a direct result of our personal sins. That's not what this is saying, but it is saying that the miseries that we experience in this present life are a result of God's curse on our world because of sin. I wonder if when you're reading through these verses, as Moses describes these sorrows, if you thought of Genesis chapter 3. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, is our first parents sinned, eating the trees of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis chapter 3, as God is pronouncing a judgment upon them, he pronounces judgment upon Adam and says this, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Does this sound familiar? This is what Moses is describing in our psalm. Psalm 90 is presenting for us the reality of a life lived in the world of Genesis chapter 3. It's describing for us a life that is sorrowful and toilsome under the burden of God's curse because of sin. So what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to respond to this description of reality? I think oftentimes, even as we noted before, it seems like it's wise to forget about these things, to make sure that we put them out of our minds. And I think this is especially true if we're young. These seem like things that will happen a long time from now. Things that are long ways off, we can consider these things when they come. But I think for many of us, we have been forced to think about these realities, and to be confronted with the things that Moses discusses here. Many of you have experienced the pain of losing a loved one, a spouse, a family member, a child. Many of you have felt the frustration of laboring and toiling and feeling like it's not producing anything. And our psalm this evening calls you not to put these things out of your mind, but to confront and come to terms with these realities. We're meant to feel the weight of the things that this psalm presents to us. Look at verse 12, where we see how we are to respond to these things. There Moses says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. What we find is that it's actually foolishness for us to stick our heads in the sand and to ignore the realities that we see here. But it's actually wise for us to number our days and to live in light of the sorrows that are here presented for us. In the same podcast, was mentioned earlier, Carl Truman was noting that the contemplation of death, the sorrows of life were actually a key part of Christian piety in the past. Christians in the past have been marked in their regular life as Christians and walk with God in thinking about and considering these things. Is this a key part of our piety today, of our walk in Christ? Do we consider and regularly think about these realities? As one commentator said on these verses, we must live, he said, under a constant apprehension of the shortness and uncertainty of life. Do you live with this kind of thinking? Again, to ask the question that we raised at the beginning of the sermon, do you regularly consider your own death? Have you come to terms and faced fully these realities? The psalm calls for us to face these realities, but it does not leave us there. It moves us from our first point to our second point, the joy of restoration in verses 13 through 17. See, in considering and living in light of the miseries of this life, as we're called to in verse 12, we are moved to long for something better, moved to long for something different than this present difficulties and struggles that we face. And this is what Moses does in his prayer. He turns in verses 13 through 17 to pray and long for God's restoration and for his blessing. Look again at verses 13 through 17. There Moses prays that God would bring blessing and favor upon the people. He prays for pity from the Lord, and that the Lord would satisfy his people with his steadfast love. He longs for the Lord to show his mighty works to his people, and he longs that the works of their hands may be established. The foundation for this prayer and longing that Moses makes is what he's already declared in verses 1 through 2. That God has been the dwelling place, the refuge and security of his people, leads to Moses and to all the people of God to be able to ask for further blessing, for further favor and mercy in the future. But notice something very interesting about Moses' prayer in verses 13 through 17. You see, what Moses is actually praying for is the reversal of what the experience he has already described in verses 3 through 12. See, while they have been under the anger and wrath of God, he longs for God's pity and compassion. They've experienced sorrow, and he desires for joy and gladness. He longs for the displeasure of God to give way to the favor of the Lord upon his people. And while their lives have been full of toil and vanity, he asks that the labor of their hands might be established. And this prayer in Psalm 90 is given for us to be a prayer for us as we undergo the miseries of this life. It's a prayer for us because we recognize that the things that we experience now are not the way that things are supposed to be. With Moses, we long for this reality that we experience to be reversed, and for joy and restoration to come about. But the question for us is, how can we experience this joy and restoration? How can this life that we experience now be reversed into joy and gladness? This joy of restoration that's described in our final verses comes to us only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has accomplished this restoration and reversal. And he has done so because he has gone through the miseries of this life. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ going through the miseries and sorrows of this life that he accomplishes for us the joys that Moses longs for. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, took upon himself human flesh. And in his life, he endured all its miseries, culminating in his death on the cross. For even as Moses describes there, his days passed away under the wrath of God, and his years ended like a sigh. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ rose again in power, And in his resurrection, he has accomplished the joy of restoration here longed for. In him, we find the satisfaction of the longings that Moses and we have as we pray and sing this psalm. Jesus Christ is our dwelling place, and in him we find the joy of restoration. Think of all the benefits and graces that we have in Jesus Christ that fulfill what we long for here in the psalm. Do we desire for compassion and pity from the Lord? We find this compassion and pity in Jesus Christ. Even as the Gospels record that Jesus, in Matthew, says, had compassion for the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. There's compassion and pity for you in Jesus Christ. Do we desire to be satisfied by the steadfast love of God? Well, the love of God is poured out for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 can say, who can separate us from the love of God? He goes through a list of things to emphasize that we are so under the love of God that nothing can separate it from us in this life. Do we pray that God would show us his favor and blessing? Well, in Jesus Christ, we find the favor and blessing of God, for in him we are reconciled, brought back to God through his death on the cross. Remember even what we heard this morning in John, that in Jesus Christ we have his peace. Not the peace the world gives, but the peace that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Do we long for our labor to not merely be toil and vain, fleeting and producing nothing for us? Remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15. There he says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, in the midst of the sorrows of this life, the difficulties and struggles that we undergo, we have Jesus Christ as our dwelling place. And so our psalm calls us to turn and to rest in him, to find satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, be encouraged and comforted in Christ in all the blessings that are offered to you in the gospel, so that even as we feel the weight of all the miseries of this life, and even death itself, we have the joy and restoration that the psalm longs for. For in Christ we have a dwelling place. And yet we know that in this life, as even as Christians, redeemed by Jesus Christ, that we still experience the sorrows here described. The scriptures describe us as sojourners and as pilgrims in a cursed world, wandering and waiting for our heavenly home. And so with Moses, we continue to long and to pray, even as we pray and sing this psalm, to long that the Lord would return to us and to fully bring about the restoration for which we long, to fully bring about the reality that reverses all the struggles of this life and satisfies us with joy and gladness. See, the psalm teaches us that we are to set our minds fully on the eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We are to long for Christ's return. We are to long for the time when the miseries of this life will give way fully to the joy of restoration. And so we might add to the question we asked at the beginning, how do you regularly consider your own death? We might add, do you regularly consider the eternal hope you have in Jesus Christ? For they must be held together. The sorrows of this life must, with Moses, call us and draw us to long for our eternal home. See, Jesus Christ is not only our present dwelling place, but he is our eternal home. And in him we find all the satisfaction, all the rest, all the gladness, and all the lasting favor and blessing for which we long in this psalm. And so, as we sing this psalm, as we pray these words, let us number our days. Let us come to the full realization and come to grips with the realities of this life. And in doing so, find hope and refuge in Jesus Christ, our dwelling place. Even as we long and await and expect our eternal home in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we pray together. Our God in heaven, we do give thanks that you have been our dwelling place and our refuge in ages past. We ask and pray that you would be our dwelling place and our refuge in these days. O Lord, with Moses, we long and pray that you would satisfy us with your steadfast love, that you would turn our days of affliction into days of gladness, that you would establish the work of our hands, and that you would pour forth your favor upon us. And yet, O Lord, with this, we do long and ask that you would be our eternal home, and that you would cause us by your Spirit to long for and await our home and rest in Christ eternally, when the struggles of this life will fully give way to the gladness of your presence. Lord, we ask that you would produce this in us, and we ask that you would bear forth fruit from your word in our lives this week, that we would live in accordance with these things and so please you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let us stand and respond to God's word this evening by singing Psalm 90, the song we've just heard, Psalm 90A, which you'll find in your hymnal.